Brothers and sisters, have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 8 and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Last time we gathered, we left off at verse 17, so we're going to pick up from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. This is the autobiographical sketch of wisdom personified. This is the reading of God's Word. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he establishes the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, when I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. Amen. Please be seated. So who are they who rise up and bless God and praise him in the morning, instead of hurrying to the bathroom to wash up, dress up, and get out of the house, and get to the BART, get in the car to get to work, hurriedly, every morning? You know, our routines, as mindlessly as they become to us, when you string them all together, a week can go by without having ever had the desire to spend deep and meditative time in the Word of God. It is just that simple. God is awaiting to grant us incredible wisdom, amazing insight, strength, and knowledge and understanding for the day. And yet we could easily bypass that because we do not sense the value of it. Who are they who open up the Word and allow God's holy voice to speak to their souls rather than popular songs or latest news and the constant chatter of talk shows? Who are they who feast upon the Word and look forward to deep absorption of spiritual nourishment and divine flavors rather than the anticipated lunch fare at a new restaurant? Those are some of my meditations. What do I look for to a day? How do I start my day? And many times, I fall into the same trap. If it were not for the discipline or the routines that I have that catch me from going there again and again. I have good habits, and I have bad habits. I wish all my habits were all good, and I had zero bad habits. But unfortunately, even in my life, having walked with Christ for so many years, I still struggle with basic things of focusing, of starting, and of sustaining. Seems that that's much more difficult than it appears. Early bird gets the blessing. The one who seeks the Lord first gets the most blessing. Those who respond to God's word early in their life Listen up, young people. They get rest of the blessing for the rest of their lives. You know, you learn this in investment. You just save a little bit as a habit, starting in your 20s, in your first years of earning. By the time you're 50, all that accumulation, plus interest, plus dividends, the mounting compound yield. I believe it's Einstein that says it's the eighth wonder of the world. By the time you know it, your habits of savings have accumulated. By the time you're my age, or even older, all the hard work and simple habits of savings just simply yielded all the rich financial blessings that you may be enjoying. This is what our financial advisors tell us that we ought to do. Now, if we understand that, why don't we understand this? If God's wisdom is indeed more valuable than gold and choice of silver, then why don't we invest into that? If we truly say that we are wise unto salvation, that we are God's people, then why do we not prioritize that? See? I thought about those things in my 20s as well, and my 30s, and my 40s. And yet I share with you that I have not been always 100% consistent all the time. I wish I were. I wish I had. If I had a regret, it would be that I could have loved Jesus more, focused my attention and my heart in serving Him, growing in Him, learning the Scriptures more intently and deeply, having better habits into the spiritual disciplines, not as a formality, not as routine, but as a delight. I guess it's never too late. And for me, every day and every week, therefore, is an opportunity as well as a challenge, or a missed opportunity and a neglected week or a year or a decade. You know, all the godly saints throughout history have been men and women of the Word of God. You cannot find one godly servant, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament or throughout church history, who did not love God's Word. Even the illiterate people memorize the Word of God so they can meditate it throughout the day. They have not put first their experiences, you know, the delights of initial salvation glories, and sustained their life based on the fumes of the early years. But they have put first the institutional loyalties, as some of them have chosen tradition and routine, and they have not been marked as the faithful. But those who went beyond them and continued to dig into the Word of God, who sought Christ first and the Word of God first, they're the ones who had greatly been blessed. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that God Himself offers His Word as the source of all the blessings to His people. Blessed is the man who does not associate with the wicked, sit, stand, or walk, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The Old Testament saints meditate upon God's law that revealed His character. We meditate upon the gospel as well. And an amazing blessing of God. And so for Solomon, he did not seek riches or honor. He sought God's wisdom. He wanted God's wisdom because he wanted to fulfill his calling as a king of the land, as he has now has received the kingdom from his father David. He wanted to govern justly, rightly. And so he asked God for wisdom. He saw the value of wisdom. And when you come to the Word of God, God provides the abundance of wisdom, and Christ, who is the summation, the treasure chest of all the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So verses 18 to 21 tells us the value of wisdom. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. If you notice right away, both tangible and intangible, temporal and eternal wealth are promised by Lady Wisdom. But the emphasis is on the immaterial. And the true spiritual man or woman of God sees greater value in the immaterial. And if you look at the plan and the purposes of God in the Old Testament, God's blessing was primarily earthly and material to the Jews, the Israelites. But to the church in the New Testament, it's primarily spiritual. It's the blessing. God had the spiritual blessings for Israel too. They were to be a kingdom of priests and mediators to the world. They will fulfill that only in the millennial kingdom. But they have not seen the value of their spiritual heritage. They only wanted bread and peaceful living and prosperity. I think if you talk to most Christians today, that seems to be what they're interested in too. So we need to kind of wake up and see the true value. And so the Word of God tells us the true value. So when we come to the Word of God, it realigns. It gives us a mental spiritual tune-up. It gives us an oil change so we can just keep going. Because without it, we naturally gravitate toward the temporal, the material, the less valuable things. And the blessings belong to those who respond to wisdom, God's word, early in life, not later. These blessings are not for those who delay coming to Christ, who are lazy in hearing God's word or slothful in applying his truth. They should not expect the greatest blessings. True wealth does not diminish. True wealth is true because it's lasting. It always is available for you to use. It's true wealth. It's accessible to you. And it truly satisfies the soul. It's true wealth because you feel rich, because you are rich. And you can't get this with the material things of this world. All believers understand the greater riches are spiritual, not physical. As James teaches in James 2:5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" That's why if you see the believers, we do not occupy the highest positions of the land. We are not the richest people in the land. We are not even the smartest people in the land. But God has given us his wisdom, his comfort, his riches, and the future glorious inheritance among the saints. And our Lord taught us to store treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20, "Store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal." And so when Lady Wisdom talks and says, "I have blessings for you, I have wealth for you, my fruit," verse 19, "is better than gold, and even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver." Wisdom bears fruit, just like light bears fruit. Solomon later wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12, "For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors." Or money can't do that. Jesus said in his story of the rich fool, he says, "You fool, this very night, all that you have accumulated will be required of you. Then who shall all these be?" So is everyone who is rich toward the things of this world, not toward God. None can protect our eternal security except true riches. Those come from God himself. These are the best of God's blessings. These are characteristics like God, who is righteous, just, and generous, and he is truly glorious. So true riches and the fruit of true riches are like that. You cannot buy any of these things, by the way. They're intangible and they're most valuable. These are far surpassing the merely earthly treasures, and God's wisdom supplies them all amply. You come to him and you ask God for these things, he gives generously to all. Verse 20 says, "I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of paths of justice." Wisdom's way is not of self-indulgence. Like many people want to get rich because they want to be self-indulgent. They want to spend it all on themselves. But that's not the way of God's riches. All who come to God for wisdom will follow paths of justice. They will always practice fairness, rightness. Self-indulgent riches lead to pride, but God's way lead to bountiful, overflowing, generous life that's truly happy and blessed. When you come to Lady Wisdom, you learn to live life according to God's character of righteousness and justice. It's not just abundant life that Lady Wisdom promises, but the right kind of life that glorifies God and that exemplifies holy character. Even with the wealth that God's wisdom supplies, those who are blessed with wisdom will use them for good for others and to the ultimate glory of God Himself, who is the giver. That's what makes God's wisdom so precious and so beautiful and fruitful. Peter says that the believer's inheritance in 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5, is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Permanence, security, and pure, undefiled. Not like the earth's riches. The Lord Jesus taught that there is a connection between earthly riches and heavenly riches. This is another very interesting thing. When you gain wisdom, most likely you are going to be also materially affluent. Not guaranteed, but most likely. Why? Wise people usually are wise in financial areas as well. And Luke 16, verse 11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? So it is one litmus test of wisdom and faith and blessing. And so people who are wise usually can accumulate wealth, but they're never possessed by it. They know that they're managers and stewards, and they're wise to apply it well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Apostle Paul tells Timothy to instruct those wealthy believers in Ephesus, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There's an interesting thought. All things to enjoy. Things are not to be accumulated, to be prided in, to be trusted, but to be enjoyed, to be used. Yep. How many people are rich know how to enjoy? Just like that word, the joy is brought within. Instruct them, Paul says, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You know, only rich people can do all these things, if you think about it. If you're wealthy and you have savings, you have a lot to give. So you can obey these commandments. If you're not so wealthy, you're poor, you're barely making it, hand to mouth, month to month, week to week, then it's difficult to practice all these things, even though your heart can be very generous. The amount of generosity you can do will be limited by your means. But here, rich in good works, generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That's why Lady Wisdom promises not only righteousness, paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. What would wise people do when their treasuries are filled? They would do what the Word of God commands them to do. They would desire to do exactly this, to enjoy God's blessings and to bountifully, and generously share. Very few people in the world know how to live like this, you know, but God's people do. The wise people do. They know how to enjoy God-given wealth. They know how to use it as a tool to do good works, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. It's sad, isn't it, that so many people have so much resources, and yet they don't know how to enjoy God's good gifts. You can tell they don't know how to enjoy because they never give thanks to God. They think they earned it. So they become very prideful and self-absorbing. They don't know how to do good works. They give a little bit to charity, but proportionally speaking, pretty stingy. And they don't know how to be generous and ready to share. But when you come to God's word and listen and obey Lady Wisdom's instruction, you will be wise to enjoy, to do good and grow in generosity and truly be blessed. The Lord will be filling your treasuries, both heavenly and earthly. You're truly blessed. Solomon experienced this early in life. It is God's intention that all of his people who grow in wisdom also enjoy. So far, this has been the positive invitation of Lady Wisdom and the precious valuation of Lady Wisdom. Now let's take a look at the third major lesson of Lady Wisdom in this autobiographical instruction, the personification of wisdom. The third major lesson here, wisdom's primordial presentation. This is the most difficult part of the entire passage. But the difficulty fades when we realize Solomon is still exercising his poetic license to describe things, not literally, but metaphorically, poetically. Again, why do people do this? Because metaphorical and poetic speech packs a lot of punch, where straight prose and straight lecture does not. And that's why people use vivid language and symmetry and imagery and chiastic structure to grab the reader's attention and fill in the key concepts with very colorful and picturesque ideas so you can picture in your mind the vividness of it all. So Solomon here allows wisdom to give her own autobiographical sketch dating back all the way now to the beginning of creation. The reader quickly realizes that he cannot even make a sense of the created order. Look at people. They are daily living and they're busy living life. They don't even know where life comes from, where it began, where it's going, and what it's about. They don't care. Those are foolish people. It's my life. You don't even know what your life is or what it consists of. What do you mean, your life? You're deluded. You think it's your life. It's not even your life. You're actually committing daily spiritual suicide. You're killing yourself. And you're damning yourself because you're rejecting the author of life. Lady Wisdom will teach you where all this comes from. That's the created order. That's the physical universe. And when you see it, you see that there's order. There is a law. There is a progression. 5 minutes of quiet thinking and observation will lead you to that conclusion. That's why we don't like chaos. That's why things must be in order. Take a look at your drawer. Take a look at your desk. Take a look at your laptop computer, your filing system. How many of you can thrive in a chaotic environment? None here. Why is it that way? Because you are mimicking your creator who created the universe with symmetry, order, progression. It is that way. This is the way things are. And when you come to the Word of God, you understand why it is that way, because he made us in his image and he made it this way. And you see the handiwork, the fingerprints of your creator. Now Lady Wisdom is there. She's talking. You see, God can say, this is how I did it, and go back to Genesis 1 and read it in that way. But if you let God's word take on a person of chokmah, a woman, who will take you as a tour guide and saying, I was there from the very beginning, let me explain to you how it really is. Now, we're going to get a fantastic tour. A man who does not come to the word of God cannot understand his own origin. He can't even account for his own existence. Past history? Order of things? No. But even to a child, when he comes to the Word of God, God's wisdom discloses all these things and much more. Every properly thinking individual, therefore, is dependent upon God's wisdom to instruct him and how things really are, not as they may appear to be to our subjective vision. That's why the people of the world resort to vain speculations, like the idolatrous Gentiles speculate. Back in these days, everybody were polytheistic. Why? Vain speculation. Today, agnostics and atheists, same thing. Vain speculation. Not seeing the way the world is, but how they would like it to be through their blinded subjective vision. How can they ever be wise? They have educated themselves toward imbecility. They're intellectual fools. But now we come to wisdom personified itself. Look, Yahweh possessed me, verse 22, at the beginning of his way before his works of old. Keep asking this question. What's this lesson for the believer? What is the lesson for me from her instruction? It's okay to make things personal. It's okay to apply it personally. Because why? This entire speech is for personal benefit, especially for young people who need to build an entire life, a foundation, an intellectual foundation. Where does this all come from? Where do I fit into all this? What is this all about? It's okay to ask those questions. And you need to have those answers before the youngster becomes a young adult and says, what is this about? And you go, well, I don't know. He will chuck your faith in saying that this is mythical nonsense. There is religious mumbo-jumbo. Point that young person to the scriptures and saying, you need to have answers to origin, young man. Young lady, you need to know where all this comes from. Either this is true or the word of God is true. And let God's word be true and every man a liar. And if you come to God's wisdom, then everything makes sense. If you go to man's speculation, nothing makes sense. So here it is. The divine name Yahweh is placed forward here in the Hebrew, verse 22. It's the first word for emphasis. Lady Wisdom indicates that Yahweh prized her above all possessions, made her accompany him from the very beginning of creation. It says, he possessed me. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she says, I have gotten Caniti. Cain, Caniti, they're both from the verb root kana. Kana. That's the verb here, possessed. The Lord possessed me. Lord got me. The woman says, Caniti, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. At the beginning of his way, notice where Lady Wisdom presents herself. Not in the middle, not at the end, at the beginning of the way, which means first of importance. Number one, he started with me. Before his works of old, tells the reader that wisdom is older than creation itself, is foundational to the universe existing in the first place. So where did all this come from? It came from the mind of the Creator, from the wisdom of the Creator. That's why you see the world. That's why the bushman, an illiterate bushman in Africa, would look up and he gets up and he says, wow, the one who made all this is awesome. He is brilliant. He's powerful. And then now his desire for worship, his religion, wells up in him. If he's led to truth by a missionary, then he will worship the Lord of creation. But by his own, he will carve a little piece of wood or stone and he will bow down to it. It's exactly what happens. You read Romans 1. The inclination of man to worship something or someone that can explain the inexplainable. Because there's trees that are hundreds of years and thousands of years old, older than we are, that existed before we came and that will be here after we go. And if a piece of shrubbery on earth is older than me, then my life on earth seems very insignificant. It doesn't take an existential philosopher to conclude that. It just takes a bushman just sitting down and looking up, gazing up the sky to conclude that. That's why when we hear God's word, it makes sense because he gives us the truth from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything was made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And later on, the Word became flesh. And you know what? That profound theology of the Creator coming in to be part of His creation so He could redeem His creation so that we can become children of God, that is awesome. That's not man-made. No human being can conjure that up. Look at the religion of the world. Look at the history of the world. No one has come up with such things except the Jewish people. And the first Christians were all Jews who took this good news to the Gentiles. Here we are. We didn't get this by figuring it out. We got it through revelation. God granted us the wisdom to know that. This is what Lady Wisdom is teaching. It's the Word of God that teaches this. If wisdom is this foundational, can anyone build a true intellectual foundation without God's Word and without His divine wisdom? The answer is no. Keep asking these questions. Can I make sense of anything without the Word of God and without the wisdom of God granted to all those who come to Him humbly for dependence? And the answer is no. That's why your life will be chaotic. Orderless. Meaningless. The further you go away from God's revelation. No wonder people educated themselves toward imbecility, and professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the wholesale exchange of the glory of God for His creation, worshiping themselves as if they are so worthy, noble of worship. But then, that's what fools do. Verse 23, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. Everlasting indicates ancient, timeless origins. I was established. Nasach, verb that tells you that I was set up. That's the same word to describe Jacob setting up the altar and pillar stone at Bethel to commemorate his encounter with the Lord. This phrase is designed to highlight antiquity, longevity, and ultimate utility of God's wisdom. And you want to set that aside for novel ideas? Because you read some guy's philosophical treatise? Because you read Dr. Frankly Fantastic's book? You set your entire life on a course of based on that? No, my friends, when you come to the Word of God, you see its intrinsic value. The next phrase describes just how foundational wisdom is. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. This even predates the evolutionist notion that millions of years of rain fell upon rocks, and out of that primordial soup out came the first single-cell organism. Wow. We all came from rocks. That's the conclusion. But it says, there were no depths. And yet God, in His infinite wisdom, planned it all. And you see it. You see instantaneous genius in creation. No gradual processes. No, you don't see that. You see instantaneous genius of God. Before the seas were created on the second day of creation, before the world was formed out of water, wisdom was with God. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while He had not yet made the earth and its fields, nor the first dust of the world, before God separated dry land from the water, on the third day of creation, before the appearance of any human beings, wisdom was there. And the mention of the first dust of the world is a veiled reference to man, because man was taken from the earth, from the dust of the ground. And since man has to return back to dust, the language assumes life and death. Man is finite, but God's wisdom is infinite and eternal. All of man's wisdom will perish. All of his ingenuity, all of the things that he thinks is brilliant and novel and timeless, they'll all perish. But God's eternal wisdom employed in creating the world will outlast creation and outlast you and me and mankind. All the boasting of man, it will all perish. Who can describe such things? Can God send some angels to explain to us in the human realm how it all happened? No, they were created too. Should man explain? Should God allow Adam to explain the whole thing? No, he was created on day 6. at the end of creation. Who can explain all this? Only God can. And he does. God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, since you know." You ask a lot of questions, Job. Let me ask a few questions just based on natural creation. The great privilege is that we have to hear God's revelation, and this wisdom is immense. We need to thank the Lord for this immense wisdom, knowledge. But some despise God's revelation and place it with vain human speculation. They ought to be ashamed. And some of them are in the church saying that, "Well, I read such and such, so and so." Speculation written by men. Further description of more details regarding the primordial conditions of the beginning of creation are described in the next verses, where the ideas of verses 22 to 24 are reversed in a chiastic format. So verse 27, 28, and 29 are basically continuations reversed in a chiastic format with slightly different and additional details. And that is to emphasize the intricacies, the order, and the amazing variety and detail of God's initial creation that no man had witnessed. You know, how do we know it happened that way? Because God explained it. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts." Now look at the parallelism. Word of the Lord, breath of his mouth. I mean, same thing. How did the world come about? I mean, the evolutionist says, well, first there was some stuff, there was some space, there was some energy, it was all spinning, and it exploded. You have to begin with something, even for the naturalist, even for the so-called scientist, the enlightened intellectual of the 21st century. He starts with something. Well, you ask him, well, what was there before the something? Well, we don't know that, so we have to start with something. Well, you don't even know that either. That's your speculation. The scripture says there was nothing, and then God spoke it into existence. Nothing into a vacuum, a void. He said, let there be, and there was. Jeremiah 10:12, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens." Genesis 1:9-10, here's how it happened. "Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, let dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and gathering of the water he called seas, and God saw that it was good." Now, if God had a human face, he doesn't, he is spirit. When he said it was good, what kind of face do you think he would have? Would he be frowning and saying, it is good? Or would he be like blank, emotionless, like some of you when you listen to my messages? Blank, emotionless. It was good. Or do you think he would say, with a big smile, it is good? Well, the reason why I ask you this funny question is because the text says he laughed. He laughed. A little moment. Let's linger a little bit in Jeremiah 5:22. "Do you not fear me? Declares the Lord. Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot cross over it." Amazing. God controls the tides. Oh, we say the size of the moon and its proximity to the earth and relationship creates the tides. Yes, that's the physiological effect. But who sets the boundaries, the laws, the distance, the forces, the limitations? God does. It's finely tuned. Who keeps it tuned? God does. He just didn't wind up the clock and left. He himself is personally involved. And what does Paul say in Colossians 1:15? Who that is? He said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. the prototokos of the creation. He's not only the creator, he's the sustainer. And all things exist by him and for him. You see, it's God. Again, here's the work of God. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle of the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the seas its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Every one of these things, as vast as they are, has limits. As powerful as they are, is subdued at a certain point. These are forces that are beyond human control. And yet God says he controls the very limits and the boundaries of them all. And that's why God says to Jeremiah, do you not fear me? At the roar of my voice, I can send a tsunami. And hundreds of thousands of people will be judged in an instant. Tiny little tectonic movement, little crack in the earth's crust. Forget the entire core. It's just the crust. And disasters happen. That changes the course of history. Where's Pompeii? One volcanic eruption. Vesuvius, gone. Right? Krakatoa, Tambora in Indonesia. The largest volcanic eruptions that mankind has observed. A tiny little fissure off the coast of Japan in the eastern seas created the tsunami that we've seen. That is just awesome and devastation. And we're still feeling it as the debris is washing up on the northern western coast of our land and Canada. Look, friends, when you understand how things really work, you fear God. Verse 30, then I was beside him a master workman. This Amon here in Hebrew is a hapax legomenon. God is the designer and the builder, but again, who is personified? Wisdom. God's design is wise. His building is perfect. Wisdom's delight, joy, and literally here, as I said before, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Have you noticed two rejoicing, two delight? The word literally is, word for delight is literally shachach, which means laughter. There's great and constant joy in creation. That's what I mean by God delighting when he said, it is good. Now you look at the world, it is not so good. And we know why. Why? Because even that, God explains it to us. It is because of sin and the fall. The universe, the creation groans for the release and the revealing of the sons of God, the children of God, so that we, when we are redeemed, the new creation and new earth will also follow after God's plan and purposes is completed. Wisdom says that her delight was in the sons of men. The climax of creation, the most joyful thing, was creation of mankind. Yet it is mankind that bring God greatest grief. As you recall, right before the flood account, it says that it grieved God. It grieved God greatly because of their sin. Still today, when people make things, accomplish grand designs, they take great delight in them, great pleasure in them. There's a lot of laughter and celebration. How can we rejoice in any of our accomplishment without God's wisdom that makes sense of it all? I mean, think, if you're an existentialist, you are going to be the gloomiest person. Think about it. All your hard work is going to come to nothing. You think people remember you. You're wrong. You're wrong. You know who Necho was? Of course you don't. You know who Amenhotep or Thutmose was? Some of you may have heard of that. That sounds like an extra-biblical name. These were men who were once worshipped as a god. Worshipped as a god. Hirohito? Sound familiar? Emperor of Japan, 20th century. worshipped as a living God, forced all of his subjects to face east toward Japan and bow. There are men who worshipped as gods, and yet, do you remember them? No, you don't. If such powerful shakers and movers, emperors of great civilizations are forgotten, you think your work will be remembered? If you're an existentialist, you see the way things are, and you know human history, the greater your accomplishments, the emptier you will feel because you would have to leave it all behind. It will be brought to nothing. How can we rejoice in any of our accomplishments without God's wisdom telling us that those who earnestly endeavor, diligently work for the Lord, none of it will be in vain because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, for you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. That's why we can rejoice. Even in the midst of sorrow, seeming setbacks and defeats, that's really not a defeat or a setback. If we understand that God rejoiced when he made all things well and good, now he tells us, he commands us with the new greatest commission. And when we do, we can delight as well in him. The principle of God's wisdom is at work in the world, from the foundation of creation and even the details of our lives now. Isaiah prophesied the Messiah will employ wisdom in governing the world. In Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 4, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Ishai, that's Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with the righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. The wonder of all wonders is that the Creator and the Maker of the universe would decide to become part of that created world to suffer and die at the hands of his creatures so that he could redeem them from their sins. So our delight for believers, because we have the wisdom of God, is we know things from the very beginning and even to the very future. How do we know all that? When the brightest minds are trying to figure it out, we know. Because God has given us the wisdom. That is a great privilege. That's an honor. That's something that we value preciously. And this is something that we receive because God presented it to us from the very beginning, from the primordial times. Wisdom of God gives us great insight and understanding. Everything makes sense for those who have God's wisdom. And here's our final lesson from Lady Wisdom. Profound benediction, the blessing. The blessing that she pronounces. One of the ancient ways that the autobiographical sketches would end is to give an exhortation. So here it is, a typical autobiographical sketch, a personified wisdom. Now this is the climax. Lady Wisdom is about to give an exhortation. It's addressed to young men, sons, plural. And its promise of profound blessing to all who would pay attention to God's word and glean from his infinite wisdom. Now therefore, sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Notice the blessing comes from keeping, not familiarization of wisdom, but keeping wisdom. The word keeping here means guarding. If you see its value, you will guard it. You will cherish it. You will keep it. The Lord Jesus corrected a woman in typical Jewish woman-like fashion, praising women because she saw an awesome specimen of incredible wisdom. And so she just burst forth and praising Jesus' earthly mother, thinking that Jesus is merely earthly man. That's the passage in Luke 11, verse 27. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." It's a very typical female phrase, isn't it? You are so blessed to have a wonderful mama who gave you birth and nursed you, because what a specimen. What an amazing teaching. What an amazing person you are. Your mom must be very proud of you. That kind of a thing, right? It's really interesting that Jesus did not just remain silent, but said something in response. Verse 28, "But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Wow. He just completely corrected her earthly, finite, speculative position and shifted to the heavenly and spiritual realm. It has nothing to do with Jewishness, has nothing to do with his Jewish mother, has nothing to do with the cultural expectation of Jewish parents. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." That's anybody. You don't have to have any kind of physical or spiritual or even a relational advantage. Anyone who hear the word of God and observe it, who, the same word here, observe, keep, means same thing. And so verse 33 says, keep. Verse 22 says, keep my ways. Verse 30 says, heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Faith and obedience are the keys to this profound blessing, not neglect. So we come full circle. Do we often neglect the hearing of the word, the meditation of the word, the keeping of the word, the practice of the word? So the exhortation of Lady Wisdom, the Word of God, says, if you value it, if you see what it is, if you've been privileged by it, then heed instruction and be wise. It's the way to wisdom. And do not neglect it. Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12 says, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices." This is the frightening teleonic justice of God. People who stubbornly refuse to keep God's word actually get what they want. God hardened their hearts, like God hardened Pharaoh's heart, to walk in their own devices. You want to be left alone? I will leave you alone. You don't want to hear my voice? I'll give you silence. That's why people who've been reared in the church in the past, and you see, like, most of their adult life, they're wandering. Why? Because they rejected what they heard. They didn't see the value of it. Therefore, God's no longer speaking to them. The word of God is not open to them. It's not interesting to them. They're bewildered. What's this all about? Some religious mumbo-jumbo. I don't want that. I want something meaningful for me. Well, guess what? The Lord says, I will give you what you want. The stubbornness of your heart to walk in your own devices. That is judgment of God. That's not a blessing. So be wise. Don't be foolish. Do not neglect the word of God while you have the opportunity. So proper response to God's word is paramount. It's not just being exposed to the word of God. It's proper response to God's word. Verse 34 says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." Now, there's nothing specific here, but the imagery carries over in the Jewish life. Who would be the one watching daily at my gates? Notice the plural, my gates, waiting at my doorposts. Well, as a general thing, an eager wife would watch daily at the gate of a city to see if her husband would come back from the war. As you can imagine, a young lady who marries a man and a war breaks out, and after staying with her for a year, is now conscripted into the service. And an eager child would watch daily at the gate of the city to see if his father would come home from a long business trip. Maybe dad will bring something wonderful from faraway lands, a new toy, a exotic animal, lots of silver, lots of money. But more than that, in the daily sacrifices, people of Israel would eagerly wait at the doorposts of the tabernacle and later at the temple to wait and see if the Levites and the priests would come out. Because everybody knew why they went in. But when they came out, that means that their incense was offered and their prayers were heard. Their blood was sprinkled and the high priest came out, which means that God accepted the sacrifice in Yom Kippur. They were anticipating as they gathered around. As we see this in Exodus 29:42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. Anticipating for the revelation of God. In the New Testament too, Luke 1:9, we have this description of Zechariah. He was a Levite. Now it was his time. He was a priestly tribe. He was his time to serve in the temple. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Luke 1:10, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And then it describes Zechariah's encounter with Angel Gabriel. And then he comes out. Luke 1:21, people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. Wondering at his delay. Waiting for him to come out. Watching the doorpost and saying, what's happening? Why isn't he not coming out? So that's a picture of anticipation. Here is a young man, a picture of a young man, who sits at the feet of Lady Wisdom, listening to her, gazing at her speech, her lecture, teaching about life and about God. How truly blessed is that young man who watches and waits for God's wisdom to speak to his heart with such anticipation. How many young men are like that? Here, if you say, that's me, then you are so blessed. You don't even know how blessed you are. But you are. When you have an eager anticipation toward the Word of God, you are the world's most blessed individual. But if you are not, if weekly routines of hearing the preacher's message linger, does one message linger a whole week for you? Or if you come twice, is that enough to sustain you? Sometimes I preach and a day or two later I forget, what did I just preach? My memory is this bad. That's why I have to constantly study and review. Review again, study, meditate. Trying to draw deeper from deeper waters. The same bucket and the same rope, down the same well, but go deeper to get fresher waters. 2 preaching a week, that doesn't sustain me. But I don't know about you. Do you sense the pangs of the appetite for spiritual nourishment continually? I wish I felt the greater pangs as I do for hunger. How many days would go when precious message from the Lord would be unheard, unheeded, and therefore unblessed? Now, would we not rather choose to be an eager listener, faith-filled hearer, attentive doer of the word? Yes, we want to be such people, especially a young man. Then you will select and choose wisely. You will live each day with certainty of God's presence. You will be happy in the Lord's care. You will continue to grow in honor and favor among men and before God, like the Lord Jesus was when he was a young man. And you will ensure that you will end your life gloriously, because you are blessed, because you love the wisdom of God through the Word of God. You keep His Word. That's how to be blessed. That's what Psalmist discovered, Psalm 1. That's what Jesus was. He was the most blessed, happiest. Verse 35, this is more than just temporary success and satisfaction. Verse 35, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. This reference to finding, therefore, has nothing to do with diligent search as much as it has to do with proper and humble response of the word of God heard. The final blessing is also contrasted with a sobering warning. Verse 36, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Those who choose to reject God's word, they shun God's wisdom. They rather see attractiveness of sin. Temptation is always alluring. They are the ones who hurt themselves. They commit self-murder, spiritual suicide. Every act of sin against God's word is an attempted murder on the self and the love of condemning one's soul and hating God's blessing. Either a man loves God's word and receives profound blessings, or he hates God's word and receives the due penalty of his error. The issue of wisdom is not just about having a good life. It's ultimately about life and death. For the individual listener of God's word, this is what our Lord taught. Take care how you listen. For he who has, much more will be given to you besides. But he who does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And so most people who neglect the word of God do not sense their guilt and shame, but they ought to. Because let me tell you, they will be all ears when it's a subject and a topic that they think is valuable and interesting to them. So how guilty and shameful are those who treat God's word with cold indifference? Sad to say that there are people who call themselves Christians who are this way. That's why we need to hear the word of God afresh, hear the exhortation of God's wisdom, and listen and understand that you cannot be blessed unless you come and keep the word of God. You cannot find favor and obtain favor from the Lord without God's wisdom. How wicked and vile are they that trample underfoot the glorious living word of God through rejection and rebellion, and those who actively oppose it, those who try to find errors in it, and show how foolish the people who confide in the word of God are. How fitting is the ultimate destiny of those who perish because they reject God's eternal gift of eternal life. And how blessed are those who take refuge under the protective wisdom of God's word and who daily feast in his goodness. The issue of wisdom has never been about a private matter. It's always been public. It is not for a few special people. It is for everybody. Lady Wisdom started out yelling and inviting people from top of her lungs and top of mountains, sending out her maidens, bringing everybody to come. Wisdom is a public thing. God gives it to anyone and everyone who wants it. The fact that so few people appreciate and appropriate God's wisdom tells us that men love folly rather than wisdom of God. How men love darkness and death rather than the light and the life that he gives. Those who hear God's wisdom and appropriate are marked by the character of wisdom, nobility, virtue, righteousness, and truth. They will be changed by God's wisdom. They don't remain the same. They're also marked by their distance from all forms of pride and evil, because the wisdom of God keeps us humbly dependent on him. And we grow in his character of righteousness, justice, truth. Our Lord Jesus was wise from his youth. He was pristine in righteousness. He was holy and virtuous, always truthful. And he loved God's word. He loved it so that he asked all the right questions before the learned doctors when he was 12. Most likely, he was probably asking about the Messiah and what the learned doctors knew about the prophetic passages in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Who is he? Whose son is he? I wonder if he asked the same question that he asked later on the Pharisees. Tell me, whose son is the Messiah? Well, son of David, of course. Then how then can David say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, if the Messiah is David's son, how is he also David's Lord? They didn't know. Jesus loved God's word because in it described him. And we love God's word because in it, it describes God, the Messiah, and us and our relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by doing, you are in Christ Jesus, Paul says, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus, everything. It is through the word of God that sanctifies us, that brings us near him, that we grow in wisdom and righteousness and holiness and our identity as redeemed people. Wise unto salvation. Greatest wisdom is not financial wisdom. It's not academic wisdom. No. The greatest is wisdom that leads us into salvation. Wise unto salvation. All of Jesus' words were consistent with God's plan of salvation, God's wisdom, and this is what is freely available to all of God's people. And this blessing is available to all who would keep it and who would love it. We began from the very beginning reflecting on all the wise, godly, most blessed people that we all know, that are household names both in the Old and the New Testament as well as in church history. They were all men and women who were blessed by God. They were all men and women of wisdom because they were all men and women who loved God's word. So brothers and sisters, this personification, this poetic expression of the wisdom of God really is a call to young people to say, look, this is readily available to you. Would you see its value? Would you accept the invitation? Would you come and ponder its contents? Listen to God and develop a relationship with him and be blessed by God. God wants every one of us to be blessed. You who are starting off your life, you can build your intellectual foundation, your moral foundation, your relational foundation, your financial. You can continue to build as God gives you more and more and more wisdom. And unlike Solomon, you don't have to revert to pride and sin and idolatry and immorality. You could stay on the narrow path of discipleship, follow Christ, the greater son of David, not Solomon, but Christ, and as he has promised you, that you can look forward to the eternal inheritance in the heavenlies that is imperishable, will not fade away, and has your name on it in heaven. That's yours and mine. We can know the past, we can know the future, and we can be confident now. That is the wisdom of God and is only given to those who have confidence in him today. Let's not look too far back except to reflect how faithful God has been in our lives. But let's look at today. Is Christ reigning over our lives today? Is he Lord of my life today? Do I value the things of God today? Am I obedient to him today? Am I keeping his word today? That's what matters. Because a series of these decisions will lead your life whether you are blessed or not, whether you value the things of God or not, whether you will have abundant eternal provisions of God or not. May the wisdom of God help you walk that daily life in joy and fulfillment and confidence. Because if you don't, none of these world things of the world will satisfy you. But Christ does, always. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word incarnate. You have given to him the happiest and the most joyful, and yet a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The one who came not to enjoy the pleasures of life, but one who had all the glories of heaven to come to experience the greatest suffering in life so that we, through his suffering, may have all the joy and the blessings of life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your great love and great care. Lord, no matter what happens in life, we know that you love us and that you created us for your purpose, and you redeemed us for all of eternity. And so, we are confident, we rejoice, and now we desire to daily grow in your grace and enjoy your presence, grow in your wisdom, and be rich and overflowing with good works and abundant in the holy character that you give to us through your Spirit and that reflects your Son. Now, Lord, would you bless your people? Here are your children. You have adopted them into your family by the sacrifice of your Son. Now lift them up. Help them to be blessed as they keep your word, grow in wisdom, and be fruitful, and be the light and the salt of this earth until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us incalculable wisdom. We bless you, we praise you, we worship you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.